Psalm 87. I'm going to pray. I'm going to specifically pray about your daughter-in-law, if that's okay. I won't mention any names. We'll be on the air later. She's in labor, and we should just hold her up to God. Pray that. You know, I feel like a biblically illiterate if I pray for easy, you know, labor, easy delivery. I mean, your word tells us there's going to be pain in childbirth. But Lord, there is pain. There is a hard birth, and there are ones that are easier and lighter. So, you know, I pray that you'd be gracious to her, Lord, and give her an easy birth of this healthy daughter, that all would go well, both mother and daughter would do well. And just give her a real quick and as painless as these things can possibly go, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Now, as we look into your word, Father, we pray that you'd bless our time and you'd give us real insights, things that would resonate with our heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 87. Listen, I want to do Psalm 87, Psalm 88, and Psalm 89, and that will finish book 3 of Psalms. And so that's kind of a, you know, it's kind of a milestone. Psalm 87 is a short psalm, a psalm or song for the sons of Korah. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. What is Zion? When we talk about Zion, especially mountain, when we talk about mountain scripture, what are we talking about? Well, we're going to be talking about a big pile of rocks. Like you know, Mount Katahdin or Mount Zion. Mountains scripturally are very, very often governments. I mean, they just are. When God's using pictorial, symbolic language. So when we pray for this mountain to be removed, that's very scriptural. Well, we don't want this government. It's ucky. It's yuck. We just pray that we'll be cast into the sea. No, I don't want anyone to drown. I mean, I hope they all swim, but make them wet. Just get rid of them. But this mountain here is talking about the government of God. It's Mount Zion. Zion very often is emblematic of when Messiah comes back and he establishes his government. His foundation is in the holy mountains. Used symbolically here? Perhaps. But I think Zion always narrows it down for us. The Lord loved the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. I think, I won't say every single time, but I almost think every time Zion is mentioned, he's talking about the Messianic kingdom. When we pray, thy kingdom come, that's what we're talking about. The thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. Let it come, Lord. We're all set. We're ready. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon, to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. What, pray tell, is that all about? Well, look, it's the kingdom. What do we got there? Well, we get Philistines. We got Babylonians. Rahab's ancient name for Egypt, Egyptians. You know, but you talk about symbolic language again. Egypt is a symbol for the world. We have world people. We have people from the world. God saved everybody. He saved Rahab, and not Rahab, you think the harlot who lived on a wall in Jericho. Not that Rahab. Again, very often when we're talking about Rahab scripturally, we look at the context. It means Egypt. It's one of the names for Egypt. Why? I don't know. There's Babylonians there. There's Philistines. There's people from Tyre. Read here, Hamas. You're saying, not really. It's the headquarters for Hamas or Hezbollah. Hezbollah. Hamas is in what would be Philistia, Palestine, right? But Hezbollah is in Tyre. Thinking Hezbollah shows up in the kingdom? Well, the ones that didn't get wiped out and were converted to Christianity, that were converted to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, yes. This man was born there, this Ethiopian. Everyone. What does Jesus' kingdom look like? Remember when we read in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, what's around the throne? Every people group, every nation and kindred and tongue and family. That's the way God wants it. Is God any respecter of persons? You know, he loves us white guys the best, right? God's like racist, like we're racist, right? No. He made all the colors, all the different family groups, all the people groups, he has no problem with, he's no respecter of persons. He doesn't favor. And don't you like that about God? When we, show racial, racist tendencies and stuff, that's so ungodly. That's so unfounded scripturally. We have no basis for that here. Jesus is making that boast. Look at who's around my throne. Look at who's coming into my kingdom. Oh, we got this Babylonian, we got this Philistine. Tyre, they were bad guys. They were on the opposite team. They switched jackets. Now they're on team Jesus, worshiping the Savior in the kingdom. This is awesome. Jesus takes enemies and makes them friends. He takes rebels and makes them sons and daughters. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. That's why I think he's talking about the kingdom, obviously and evidently. I don't think there's any doubt about it. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. He knows where you're born. Okay, he knows where you're from. And he's keeping track. He's counting. And I just like that about him. I just like that. You know, you read all these chapters in Numbers, and of the tribe of the family of the Kohathites, there was, 12,614. And you're thinking, like, what is all that about? God just being God, just tallying, just knowing. He knows your family. He knows your lineage. He knows your grandfather. He knows your grandfather's grandfather. He knows the whole. Listen, we're talking about a God who has the very hairs of your head numbered. Okay, so there's nothing that's getting by him that's surprising him. And this is what he wants. He's counting. He knows where everyone was born, where everyone's from. Selah, think about that, why don't you? Why don't you pause and think about that for a second? As well, the singers and the players of instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. What a strange way to end. Springs, yeah, blessings. Springs, like when it's talking about, like, springs of water welling up in you and stuff like that. That which overflows and blesses everyone around you. All my springs are in thee. Singers, players on instruments, nothing gets by him. He knows all the, who's in the band, who's on, playing trumpet, shofar, who's on triangle, just everybody, everything. And it's all, nothing gets by him, nothing he doesn't notice. So we can go on about Psalm 87 for a lot, but I think that just about covers it. It's talking about the glories of the kingdom age. Now, Psalm 88, we read this morning, didn't we? Were you surprised? In my study this morning, this sounds very much like Christ on the cross, and it's not so obvious like it is in Psalm 22, but there are a lot of, we'll go through it, okay? And you see, I'm not going to try to sell the idea too much, but this is suffering. This is the darkest, lowest. Look, if you like the blues, this is probably played in, B flat, and it's like a Muddy Waters riff, It's a, the whole thing through it, and it's just like blues. This is like sad. It doesn't get any worse, any lower than this. And it sounds to me like these are things that Christ could have said from the cross. Adam, you think Christ is everywhere in the Bible. Guilty, absolutely guilty. Jesus said so. You study the scriptures, you think in them you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me, he said. I think the scripture is Christ-centric. A song or a psalm for the sons of Korah to the chief musician upon Mahalath Leonoth, Maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. I don't know what you're going to do with that bit of knowledge, but you can look up all those words and stuff like that. Never mind. Maskil is, we have seen that a lot of times. It's a psalm of instruction, like sermon. Written to song. It's instructive. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. He knows he's God. He knows he's God of his salvation. But he cries day and night before him. Just because God's God, just because he's on his throne, just because he's your God, that doesn't presuppose that there won't be some crying involved. I'm not health and wealth gospel pastor guy. I'm not that guy. Maybe you notice. We love God, we serve God, and we cry fairly often. That's a lot. We live in a fallen world. Things don't always go our way. I was talking to a sister, Mark was visiting this morning. He's a good friend of mine, and his wife was saying, I heard about your sister, I'm sorry. And, you know, she was asking stuff like this, and I was telling her, yeah, you know, a couple days before she passed, Suze went to see her, and no moves, wouldn't hear it, wouldn't happen, nope, not here, thank you very kindly. And she was welling up, and she was getting very emotional as I was saying it, which kind of got me, like, thinking about it again. I go, oh, nifty, and I started kind of, you know, getting a little bit, you know, teary, like you will, like you do. What do you mean? Don't you love Jesus? Oh, I really do. And I cry. It's a fallen world. Things don't always break the way I want them to. People don't live happily ever after all the time. There's mayhem and bad things happening to people who love the Lord, and sometimes people get divorced, and sometimes really bad things happen, and sometimes, you know, you can see it, and you can talk to somebody, and you can see them driving off the edge of the cliff, stop, bridges out, stop, and you just watch them just go right over. They just won't listen, and you've seen people just go into this self-destruction. Is that sad when that happens to you? When somebody you love is taking the wrong road, and you have prodigals in your life. I have prodigals in my life. Do you have people you care about, brothers and sisters, moms, dads, children, that you love, that you want to see serve the Lord, that you want to, and that they're not doing really good? Have you seen this? Yeah, we've all seen this. Do we shed tears about it? Yeah, but He's our God. Yeah, and there's still a place for crying. I don't know how to. I'm not one of these, you know, put on a happy face, just plaster over everything sad. We won't talk about it, we won't address it. I don't think it's helpful either. Here's this man crying, Lord God of my salvation, I've cried day and night before thee. I know you're the God of my salvation. I know you're God. I know you're omnipotent. I know you're all powerful. But I'm crying day and night before thee. Let my prayer come up before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I'm just about ready to check out. Now, we talked about death here a couple weeks ago when we were looking. Oh, it was Easter Sunday. We were talking about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You know, when I was a young fellow, Satan tortured me with the concept of death when I was a kid. Then I got saved, and I thought, like, that's all. Is that all you got? He'd play his ace, death, and I'd play my trump card, resurrection. Boom. Booyah. What do you got? You got nothing. You're a punk. Get out of here. Don't you threaten me with a good time. People live in it with this fear of death. It's the scariest, scariest thing. Paul says it's like striking a tent. I'm all done. I'm going to, you know, I'm done the camping trip. I'm picking up my tent. I'm going home. It's nothing. Now, having said that, and we made much of that when we're talking about it, resurrection morning, having talked about that, it's not like I want to die. I mean, I'm not afraid of death. The events leading up to it may or may not be particularly, you know what I mean, could be a little hairy there. But I'd rather stick around. I'd rather, you know, finish the course, finish what God has for me. All things being equal, I'd rather dance at my granddaughter's wedding. Maybe her granddaughter. I'll just soon stick around for a while, see my kids, and dandle them on my knee and just be Papa for as many generations as God wants to bless me with. Will that happen? If I live an average life, I only got like 21, 22 years left. I mean, average, okay. So who knows? Who knows what, you know, what. But I'm not afraid. Here, this is the thing. My soul is full of trouble. My life draweth nigh unto the grave. Oh, my goodness. But that's kind of like Old Testament, isn't it? The grave. And we're like, we're going to be with Jesus. It's not the, you know what I mean? You with me? I don't know. Okay. That's just the way I feel. But I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lieth in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. By the way, that's not true. God forget you once you die? No. No indication of that. Are we talking about people who aren't saved? That's different. Remember when we were looking at Jeremiah 17, Wednesday night, and the thing there is God says, I'll write your name in the earth, in the dirt, literally, and He connects your name with the earth. That's very temporary. I remember I was telling you about, you know, if you ever see like a car, like the hatchback or something like that, it's all dirty and grimy, and somebody's written, wash me. If you see it like a week or two later, is it still there? And by the way, if it is, shame on you. Take that nasty thing to the car wash. But it's very, very temporary. Now, if you engrave it in stone, that's a little longer. If you, when you were dating your wife and you carved your initials in a tree and you go back there 20 years later, it's probably still there. Trees are a little bit more permanent. Writing somebody's name in the earth, one, that's not good. You're connecting them with the earth. The earth under God's curse. Two, it's very, very temporary. I think that's what Jesus was doing, and I think the people knew the verse, and that's what they were thinking when Jesus is writing in the dirt. I can't prove it, but that's my best guess. I mean, I don't know any other verses that fit the description. Here, I am counted as them that go down the pit. I am a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from my hand. That's an Old Testament concept. That's not exactly true anymore. If we're going down to the dust and we know him, it's like, no, we're going right from, we're going to close our eyes in this life, open them in, I can't even discuss, I can't even get my mind around, listen, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yay! That's a good day when that happens. And I tell you, everyone who I know who dies, who I know or I have, I'm fairly certain they're going to heaven. I don't put that like, you know, that spin doctor kind of everyone's, you know, okay when they die. I'm not like that. You know better. But when the ones who I really think are going to heaven, listen, I'm always a little jealous about that. I always am. Like I said, I don't want to get there too soon. Heaven can wait. It'll be okay when I get there. But I'm always a little jealous. Like I think about my mother-in-law. She's one of the closest people who died to me who I was like certain in my own thinking was a Christian. Loved my mother-in-law. Loved my mother. You know, guys and mother-in-laws, right? No, she was sweet, wonderful. She loved me. And I loved her too. And when she, we were there. Me and Suze were there when she passed. And I was like sad and way happy. It was really kind of like, that was a weird medley of emotions that were just like, oh, this sweet lady who I love so much isn't going to be around anymore. But she's with Jesus. She's having an awesome day. She was like not doing real good physically. And then she was doing fabulous, like right now, like no problems, dancing, having a good day. And she's been having many good days since. She hasn't had a bad day in years now, in a place where they don't have days, where there's no morning or night, where you're always in the now. To be absent from the body, present with the Lord, think about that. Think about talking, meeting, loving Jesus. Oh, somebody else is talking with them. You know, they've been talking about 1,000 years now. You know, I wanna like talk with Jesus, but we got that person in. What a God hog they are, you know. And they've been talking. No. You have access to. It's like now. Do you have to wait till I finish praying before you start praying? No, he's like aware of all the prayers going up all at once. I think it's like that. Do you know that for sure, Adam? I know, but you got, like I say, there's no time. You got all the time and forever to love, to worship, to enjoy this Savior God. He remembers me no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. I don't think so. I don't think so. We have so much more light. We have so much more scripture now. This man didn't read Paul's writings, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in the darkness of the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves, Selah. Boy, this is down, isn't it? He's in a bad place. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. That sounds very Christ-like, isn't it? Who's with him? Everyone's abandoned him. Strike the shepherd and the sheep, they're all scattered, right? You too, Pete. No, not me, Lord. You can count on me. I know these will punk out, but I would never deny you. Yeah, well, we'll see. And this is here. Thou hast made me... Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up and I cannot come forth. Shut up and cannot come forth. I'm in prison. I can't get out is the idea here. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Stretched out my hands, very literally. Is that a bad pun? That's, I think, the idea of stretching out his hands. That's what, Jesus said about Peter, when you're going to stretch out your hands and you're going to go where, you know, you don't want to go. And he's talking about crucifixion. I think there's at least a hint there about that. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Yeah, as a matter of fact, I'm telling you, we have so much more light. Yes, that's why we're here. Yes, that's what we were celebrating last week. Yes, that's what we celebrate every day of our lives. Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Looking forward to it. Yes. He doesn't see that. He doesn't know that. They don't understand. You remember when they're coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John was there with Jesus, and they say, what is Elijah must first come and stuff like this, and they're asking him all these questions, and he says something to him. He says, don't tell anybody about this until the Son of Man rises, and you'll see it in the, it's ek nekron, out from among the dead. And then the question is like, what does that mean? What out from among the dead? Because there's the dead, and then there's the ek nekron, the out from among the dead. We call it the rapture. I call it the resurrection, if you want to use a bit more biblical term. Not everyone rises. As a matter of fact, the majority stay dead until the end of the 1,000 years. And then they have a resurrection too, a bodily, physical resurrection. They stand before the great white throne judgment, and that's going to go very bad for them. That's the resurrection of the damned. It's the second resurrection, as the Bible calls it. And when we talk about the first resurrection, it happens in phases. Jesus is the first fruits, and then the main body, us, and then the redeemed of all ages, before it enters into the kingdom age. And there's more. There's writing about that. We can't chase that right now, but the first resurrection happens in phases. So does the second resurrection. The beast and the false prophet rise first. That's like their first fruits of the second resurrection, which is the resurrection of the damned. And by the way, I can trace all this, and I can show you all the verses. I've done much, much study in this. And then there's the general resurrection of the damned, and that's the great white throne judgment. That doesn't happen. Nothing good. Are they judged? Yeah, there's mitigating. You know, how much light, how much you knew, what you rejected. This mitigating, you know, few stripes, many stripes, kind of a judgment there. But at the end, everyone's cast into the lake of fire. Where am I? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Well, some, the righteous dead, yeah. Yes. Think about that. Stop and think about that, Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave? Yeah. Yeah, does your mercy extend to the grave? Oh, yeah. Simple thing like death doesn't separate us from the love of God. We learned that from the end of the book of, the end of chapter Romans chapter 8, what? What shall separate us from the love of God? Persecution and famine and nakedness and death. And it says it specifically. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors. And here, wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Yeah. Shall thy wonders be known in the dark? Yeah. And thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? All those things and more. But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. See, sometimes he's asking these questions that he's assuming there's a no answer to, but the answer is yes. And I think, you know, this tells us that, you know, a lot of times it's just our perspective. We put this like, you know, our face is all in the mud. Oh, God has forgotten me, and oh, it's bad. And I don't want to be cavalier about your suffering, but I think sometimes we're suffering, and it's because we brought it on ourselves, because we're just forgetting who God is and what he does and what he's promised. And we're asking these questions like, oh, can the dead praise him? Yeah, yeah. I mean, you know, if we take what we know and we apply it, he's a good God. He's our loving Heavenly Father. At the end, everything works out for our good, for his good. But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee, precede thee is the idea. Prevent, always a King James word, meaning come before? Shall my prayer come before thee is probably a better way to say it. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? Did God, is this Jesus from the cross, did God hide his face from him? Yeah. Yes. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God's of purer eyes and can behold evil. When Jesus becomes sin for us, for he hath made him to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was sin for us. What does that look like? It looks like whatever. I can't get my mind around that. Jesus became sin for us, and God turned his face from him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said that because to show us that we will never have to say that in all of eternity. Why castest off my soul? Did he? Yeah. Why hidest thou thy face from me? Did he? Yes. I am afflicted and ready to die. From my youth up, while I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Distracted is distraught. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. Destroyed me. Cut off. Dead. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. That sounds very Psalm 22-like, doesn't it? You know, bulls of Bashan have compassed me around. You know, sounds like talk like that. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and my acquaintance into darkness. Now, that's a tough ending for that psalm, isn't it? And it's kind of like the idea, and then death. Because he's saying about it, he's being cut off in verse 16, and that's his last words, into darkness. Now, how often do psalms end like that? Because even when they're very, very dark, there's usually a turning point in the psalm where the psalmist looks heavenward and sees God for who he is and cries unto him, and usually ends up, you know, pretty good. Here, this is a dark psalm, is it not? And I think it reflects the suffering of Jesus from the cross. But again, this is one of those things you may, you know, sit with this and read this and pray this in and you know, reflect over these verses and compare them with other verses, you know, chase out all the, you know, the references and chase them all down and see if that's in your own thinking what it's talking about. Okay, Psalm 89, a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. Maskell's instruction, again, it's like a sermon. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Okay, it's a little bit more upbeat than the last one. It starts out in a good way. I'm going to sing of God's mercies forever. Boy, you can't shut me up forever. With my mouth will I make known. God is faithful, and I want to let everyone know it. I want to let all the generations know it. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen, God talking. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. How can God promise that to David? David died. Well, he had a son called Solomon. Well, Solomon's dead. Well, he has a son called Rehoboam. Rehoboam's dead. Now, we're reading in Jeremiah where the end of the kings come, the end of the Davidic line happens. When Jesus is on the earth, if they still had that Davidic line as kings, Joseph, his dad, would have been the king. And when Joseph passed on the scene, Jesus would have been the king of Israel. But he wasn't. We know that a man named Herod was. Herod wasn't even Jewish. He was an Idumean, as the scripture tells us. Read here, Edomite, okay? He wasn't even Jewish. He was of Esau's line and lineage. So what is God talking about when I've made a covenant with my chosen? I've sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. What? Somebody help me out because I don't know what that's talking about. How can God say that he's done that? Because he sure hasn't, because we don't have, there's not even kings in Israel anymore. I mean, I like Benjamin Netanyahu. Benjamin Netan is gift, Yah of God. He's the gift of God. Son of my right hand, Benjamin, gift of God. Is he? Well, let history determine that. Let God determine that. I like the man. I think he's a statesman. I think he's a good guy. Is he a line? Is he a king in the Davidic line? No. Not so as you notice. Will his children be king after him? No. No. So how can this be? How can this be thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations? Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Jesus is a king forever. He's ruling and reigning. You know, so some people, the majority of Christians don't believe in the millennial kingdom. You understand that? The majority of Christians do not believe in the literal thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. They believe that, well, he's king of my life now. Well, I agree with that. I wouldn't argue that point, not even a little bit. I believe that to be correct. But I believe in the literal thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. What about after that? Well, some things are going to happen. After that, we call it the eternal order. But who's king after that? Well, Jesus. Is he like ruling and reigning on his throne of David from Mount Zion 1,000 years? No, he's ruling forever. Where from, literally? I don't know. New heavens and new earth, the old passed away, they won't even come to mind anymore. I don't know. I don't know how it works. I know he's going to rule forever, and I'm okay with that, by the way. He's not going to run for re-election. You're not going to vote him out. It's going to be good. It's going to be like really good. Looking forward to that. And this is what God's saying. That's what he sworn to David, an everlasting dynasty. How can he do that? Because he's got an everlasting son who's going to be king forever. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Stop and think about that, Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? God says, by the way, no, none can. There's no one like him. There's no other gods. We see something every day that God can't see, our equals. God looks to the right, no gods over there. God looks to the left, no gods over there. God turns around, looks behind him, no gods over there. I'm the only one. And by the way, you know holy means separate? That's all. There's none like him. He's unequaled. Who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Nobody. There's no other God. Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? Oh, please don't make me laugh. That's a rhetorical question with the idea the answer is there's nobody, obviously. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Is God to be greatly feared? Yeah. Now, if that was the only verse in the whole Bible, it only says it like 400 times. If that was the only place it said it, would have to sit and think, yeah, I wonder what the Bible's talking about. The Bible talks about the fear of the Lord all the time. Can you love him and fear him? I think if you love him correctly, you do fear him. It's not a scary fear like, what are you afraid of? Boogeymen, things that go bump in the night. What are you? No, we laugh. We're not guys like that. You know, we don't care. We hear something, we go look and find out what it is. Maybe you take your Roscoe, maybe you load it, maybe you. But we go and investigate. And if we get anything in us, like we're all timid, we just muscle up because we're men. We got to check and see what that is. We're not afraid to go of things go bump in the night. What makes you afraid? Lord. And I think if you fear him correctly, you don't fear anybody or anything else. I think a lot of people are afraid of Satan. Why would you do that? I think he's not to be trifled with. He's a cherub. He's stronger than you are. I don't think we want to play some silly games with demons and with the devil and but then on the other hand, I don't know if Scripture says that we're supposed to be afraid of Satan. No, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence. Is those the same thing? Perhaps. You know what I mean? Because some people say, well, it's a reverential fear. Oh, I won't argue with you. Okay. It's not an irreverent fear, so it means he's to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is strong like unto thee? O to thy faithfulness round about thee. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. The raging of the sea, is that idiomatic of something? Yeah, the nations, very often in Scripture. Is God ruling over the nations? Boy, it doesn't look like it. He's in control. Don't you worry. Why are things happening the way they're happening? Doesn't mean he's not in control. One, there's a lot of things I want us to understand about this. He's given us free will, has he not? But at the end of the day, like, is you know, Iran going to get a nuclear weapon and wipe out Israel? No. I mean, will they get a nuclear weapon? Oh, I don't know. Will they wipe out Israel? No. God says it's never going to happen. He says the sun and the moon would stop happening before Israel's ever wiped out. I think that's on tap for Wednesday night. I think, because that's in Jeremiah, and I think we'll look at that. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. Rahab again, Egypt, yep. Thy heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. Who else? He's the creator. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name, two mountains in Israel. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. When we're talking about the right hand of God, what specifically are we talking about? I've said this before. You've got to remember this sometimes. Yes, Jesus, salvation. The right hand of God, salvation. And it says that in many places in Scripture, okay? When it's talking about the right hand of God, it's talking about salvation. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong as thy hand, and high as thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Doesn't need much comment, really, right? Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Again, you know, how scary is death now? We're going to walk in the light of his countenance. Well, that's not really talking about death, though, Adam. Okay, fair enough. Because then we're back to this morning when we're looking about that through the glass, you know, beholding his countenance, and where we go from glory to glory as we behold him. Is that what it's saying? Okay, fair enough. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. Horn there, a symbol of power or strength. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our king. Boy, everything here is tremendous, but doesn't really need much comment. Then thou spakest in vision to the Holy One and sayest, I have laid upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. Who's being talked about that? It almost sounds messianic, doesn't it? I have found David my servant with my holy oil. Have I anointed him? He's talking about David. And also prophetically, I think he's talking about the son of David. And I could be wrong, but I... you know, look at. Then thou spakest a vision to thy Holy One. Now that definitely sounds messianic to me. And sayest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. Well, that could be David. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. That is David, but it wasn't David forever. You know, David died. He's a tomb. But his greater son, Jesus. He died too, but he rose again. I have found David my servant with my holy oil. Have I anointed him? Always kings are always anointed. That holy oil is a picture of the Spirit of God poured out on someone for a specific purpose. Remember, priests are anointed, prophets are anointed, and kings are anointed. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm shall also strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. Now he's talking about David here, obviously. The enemy shall not exact upon him. He's not going to subdue him to the point where David's paying taxes to some other king. That's the exaction that he's talking about. And I will beat down his foes before his place and plague them that hate him. Did God do that unto David? Yeah. The kingdom was expanded beyond... It reached its zenith at David's time. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in his name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. So his kingdom's going from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates. He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Very Davidic. Also I'll make him my firstborn, high in the kings of the earth. Is it talking about David again? Listen, Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. I can give you a lot of firstborn scriptures about Jesus. He's the firstborn of Mary, right? And Joseph. I mean, Joseph being his stepdad, not his natural bio dad, of course. But he's the firstborn of all creation. I wish I could come up with all the scriptures on the top of my brain that speak about his firstbornness. And because I think David's not the firstborn in his family. He's the youngest of, what, seven brothers? You remember? Something like that. But I think it's talking specifically about Christ, higher than the kings of the earth. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore. My covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Now, that sounds like beyond the scope of the reign of David here. So it's kind of like fluctuating back to from David to Jesus, back to David, back to Jesus. But we see a lot of scriptures like that. You know, in the economy of God, those things are like, they're kind of hazy to us, and they're not crystal clear. And we've talked about times like right in the middle of a verse, it switches from the near to the far reaching it off into eternity somewhere, or something like that. And I give you some examples, but I'm keeping one eye on the clock. So when it says, his seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne is the days of heaven, I think it's talking about Jesus Christ. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgment, and by the way, this is a good verse for you who have prodigals. If they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Oh, I'll cloud up and rain on them. I know how to bring people around who, you know, they think, you know, it's so wonderful being over here serving the appetites of the flesh. And you remember the story of the prodigal. Oh, yeah, this is great. Wine, women, and song. Yay. Yeah, you'll be slopping pigs in the morning, fool. You know, God knows how to get your attention. And here he's saying, I'll visit their transgressions with the rod and with iniquity and with stripes. Nevertheless, I love verses like nevertheless, start with nevertheless. This is bad's going to happen. This bad thing's going to happen. This bad thing. Oh, but nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Hey, I can still keep my promises, God said. You know, we look at someone like, you know, I have a son. Well, I have two sons. And one loves the Lord, and he's a good guy. And the other one, has been a good guy. And I think he's going to be a good guy again. Right now, not so much. Is it the greatest heartache in our life? Yeah, of course. Yeah, you know how a father's heart's like. Of course. You know what mother's heart's like. Has there been many sleepless nights? We've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And we walk and pray. And that's the first thing we pray about most times. What is he saying here? If they break my statutes, keep not my commandments, then I'm gonna be on them like white on rice. They're gonna know they have a Father in heaven. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. I'm not an Indian giver. I know that's politically incorrect to say. When I promise something, I know what I'm promising. I know how it's going to come out at the end. It's not like I'm waiting on that person to fulfill some sort of, I know how to get them where I want them to be. So we look at people who are faithful and they were all excited about things, Lord, now they're far from him. What's that? Maybe they were never saved to begin with. And I always think that's a possibility. Or maybe they're just in rebellion, and God's going to cloud up and rain on them, squish them, and funnel them back into the place with it. And I hope that's when I think about my son, I hope that's how the story ends, and they live happily ever after. And I hope it's, you know, going to happen pretty quick, you know. We're ready to kill the fatted calf. I mean that literally. There are going to be like beef products involved and barbecue and celebration, and we will do the happy monkey dance, and we will just be so excited. And I trust God for that. Train up a child in the way they shall go, right? And then you just, you know, hope and pray for the best. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as the faithful witness in heaven. This is what I was thinking about. His seed, okay, Israel, to wit, you know, the Davidic kings, Jesus also, shall endure forever, his throne as the sun before me. The sun ain't going anywhere, is it? If it does, we're all in a big pickle, okay? It shall be established forever as the moon. Is the moon going anywhere? Not so as you'd notice. It's up every night. It goes away in the daytime. It's always here. It's enduring. That's the promises of God. His seed shall endure forever. His throne is the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Speaking about Jesus and his rejection here, I don't know. Looks like to me like that. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of the sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. Has that happened in Israel? We're talking about it now in our study in Jeremiah. The days of his youth hath been thou shortened, thou hast covered him with shame. Selah, Selah. How long, Lord? Forever? How long? Have you prayed that? Something's going wrong in your life, and you know it doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. It's like, well, God is good, and what's happened to me isn't really good. What's going on? And you cry out, how long, Lord? Well, the psalm writer here, he's saying the same thing. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself? Forever shall thy wrath burn like fire? Come on, Lord. It's time to turn this thing around. We feel that. We sense that. Is he accusing God of being bad or not faithful or anything? No, he just wants to know, how long is this going to last? We go to that place pretty often. Remember how short my time is. Lord, you can't punish me for 20 years. I don't got that long to go. You know, I mean, you know, when he takes, we're studying like Wednesday night about Jeremiah. When he takes the children of Israel into captivity 70 years, that's a big chunk out of your life. You know, some people came back from that captivity. If they left when they were very young, when they came back, they would be in their 70s or their 80s. If they were like a teenager, they'd be in their like 86 years old or something coming back from captivity. 70 years is a big chunk out of somebody's life. Does God know that? Does he know that the clock's ticking? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he? How long, Lord? Because I don't have forever. You know, life is a breath. It appears for a while. It's a vapor that appears for a while and then disappears, right? You said that, Lord. That's what your word tells us. So we don't have time, you know, to be forever. So, you know, remember how short my day is, my time is. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Stop and think about that. Will God do that? Yeah. There's a big chunk of us, maybe it's everyone in this room, maybe coming soon, maybe this summer, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, Jesus is going to come back and take his bride across the threshold. What a glorious day that'll be. Here's the psalm writer saying, what man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Some of us will not see death. I include myself in that. Why do you do that, Adam? Well, Paul did. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We who are alive and remain, Paul says. Paul thinking that he himself is going to be in the rapture. Well, he is. He's in the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain. And I think the we who are alive and remain will be we who are alive and remain. Paul, no, Paul's gone. Will he physically resurrect from the dead? Oh, yeah. With us? Yeah, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain. Is this going to happen? This what man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Yeah. Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Yeah. Did you buy your burial plot already? It might never be inhabited. And I'm not saying you shouldn't plan ahead. Don't get me wrong. But I'm going to wait to the last minute just in case because I'm too tight with a buck. I hate to spend money and then not use it. That would be traumatic. And besides, we all got our funeral arrangement, burn up thing going on anyway. Spread my ashes here and there. And we've already talked about all that good stuff anyway. So no graves because we're very claustrophobic. Verse 49, Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Anointed there, does that mean Messiah? I think so. Now, the book ends, book three ends with this, and it's kind of like a, not like the psalm, it's like an addendum or a P.S. Blessed be the Lord forever, amen and amen. That ends book three. Next time we get together in the book of Psalms, we're going to be in book four, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Moses writes Psalms? Oh, yeah. Well, he wrote Psalm 90 anyway, so. And now I've taken you over. I'm sorry. I generally try to be more careful than that, but let's stand and let's pray, and Matt's going to come and send us out of here in song. Lord, we thank you for these thoughts, thoughts about resurrection, thoughts about the grave, thoughts about your kingdom. It's all good. It's all the things you have planned for us, Lord. They're good and grand and glorious, and we thank you for being such a good, loving Heavenly Father. Again, your word tells us you've given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and there's nothing we can add to your salvation. We thank and praise you for being so good to us all the time. Lord, bless these words that we might incorporate them in our lives in a way that would make a difference. We want to be different from all the others, Lord. We want to really be your people in a really big way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.